Please go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you very much, worship team. I love the worshiping through song here at this church. Ever since we first came here, the first time we visited, I remember just thinking, oh man, this is the place. What a great team we have to lead us in that way. The title of this message is actually going to be Prayer Needed and Prayer Neglected. You're probably thinking, I thought we were going to talk about the flood. We were, and we will. But I want to try to convince you this morning of this title, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But I want to try to convince you, first of all, of prayer needed and try to warn you about the other being prayer neglected. Why? Some things have happened to some friends of mine over the past couple weeks that reminded me of two things, both the protection we receive from the Lord against the attacks of the wicked one when we pray. I was reminded of that recently from a friend who, when inquired about, are things going better? You still getting the same things that we believe are attacks from the wicked one? No, that's stopped. Praise God. Then I was also reminded, unfortunately, of something that happened to another friend when prayer is neglected. The sorrows of falling into sin when prayer is neglected, both on my part, me failing to remember to pray for this friend, and then this friend also not being diligent in prayer either, and falling into some sorrowful things. And so those two things, one good and one bad, have reminded me, again, afresh, of our need to be people of prayer and the dangers of neglecting prayer. And before I go any further, I want to do what I'm preaching about right now. Will you bow with me as we pray? Lord, I want to come to you and ask that you would please do the humanly impossible task of changing hearts of sinners, Lord. If there's any here that don't know you yet this morning, we want to pray for those people to come to know you. We want to pray that you would do your work, Holy Spirit, of convincing him or her of the truth, convicting of sin, and drawing to yourself. We also want to pray that you would do the work of building your church. Those who do know you, Lord, build us up in the truth. Jesus, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, Lord Jesus, please do that work as well this morning. And please, Lord, help us be people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want God to use this message this morning to move us more towards being a people of prayer. Just like I said, I want him to remind us. I want him also to renew our passion and also to refocus our disciplines on prayer, because it is a discipline. It is something that you have to work at. However, it's also a delight. I would also say that you probably feed yourself daily, right? You have to work at making the food, but it's also a delight when you get to sit down and eat it. So prayer is not just a duty, it's a delight. You get to speak to the Lord himself. And so read with me, if I may ask you to stand another time as we respect the Lord's word as we stand together while we read it. This is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. And this is what it says. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, using our text, which we'll look at soon in more detail, I want to focus on two things this morning. Those two things are this. I want to focus on the fact that in order to be prayers like we ought to, we actually need two things. We need to have a wartime mentality, and then we also need to be about the discipline of praying the word. And I want to show you how that will help you be that person of prayer that you want to be, I'm hoping, and that you also know that you need to be. Because I know if I said, raise your hand if you feel as though you pray enough and you are a pretty strong prayer warrior, probably none of you would raise your hand. I wouldn't feel comfortable raising my hand. And I'm a pastor. I can use help in this area. I just can. And so let's talk about this first of all, this wartime mentality. Why do you need a wartime mentality if you're going to really be a person of prayer? Well, many reasons. Let's start to go down a few of them. I'm going to build upon these. You know, first of all, in the society that we live in, pornography is relentlessly pursuing your attention and your affections. What else? Selfishness slithers in to your life when you start to look at your finances. You start to think, ooh, need to keep these. Don't need to be generous right now. Need to hold on to things a little more because look at the checkbook. Laziness creeps up and throws a warm blanket and smothers out your disciplines, doesn't it? Just rest today. You've had a don't worry about that. Just chill. Just relax. Tomorrow. What else? Anger is just brewing sometimes right there at the surface, ready to just explode on somebody who pulls out in front of you or cuts you off in traffic or says something mean to you at work or when the children aren't obeying like they ought to. What's more, Satan is hunting you. He's hunting you and makes you want to do that. Just cry. He's hunting you, looking for an opportunity to pounce on you. And that's not a joke. If you don't think Satan is real, congratulations. You've been deceived by him into thinking he's not real. He's really good at that. He's been deceiving from the beginning. And if you think he's not pursuing you and hunting you and ready to destroy your faith, listen to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, roars around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So just this small list that I listed of just some reasons. They're all good reasons, I believe, to have a wartime mentality when it comes to your prayer life. Until I believe this, until I really am convinced that these things are dangers, these things are right at the door of my heart, also until I'm convinced that the devil is tirelessly, sleeplessly pursuing me and my family and my loved ones, I will not pray like I ought. I just won't. I definitely won't enjoy it, and I won't be disciplined in it. Paul uses this soldier, this wartime talk, when he's encouraging Timothy not to get entangled in things of the world, but to stay on mission. Listen to this, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He says this, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, Paul makes this connection for us as well between wartime talk and the Christian life. When talking about the armor of God, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying on every occasion in the Spirit and keeping awake with this in all perseverance." And so prayer is the communication between us and God by which weapons of warfare are deployed, sent out, let loose from heaven according to the will of God. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons you have, actually. You have two: the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're told, and prayer. So that's why we're going to talk about later. When you pray the word, oh man, it's like a double weapon. And so through prayer, we can access these, I like to call them airstrikes from above, from the Father. You can call in an airstrike, boom. I was watching a video the other day on YouTube. I like to watch these military videos because I'm a man. And that's manly. Have I ever been in the military? No, but I like to watch videos about it. These soldiers were down on the ground, and you heard in the video, it sounded like a large bee went by the camera. It went zzz. You didn't hear the pow. You just heard zzz. And it was a bullet. And snipers were shooting bullets at them, missing, thankfully. And they were recovering the bullets, and they said, "Look, this is what he's shooting at us, and it's this kind of weapon." You know what they did? Got their binoculars out. They said, "We think we see him right up there. We see movement." Called in an airstrike, "Hey, we need it at blah, blah, blah location." And all of a sudden, you saw the side of the mountain just explode. And they said, "Do you think you got him?" They said, "We're not sure. Do it again." And it just exploded again. And they said, "Yeah, we think we got him." And I thought, that's really cool. And prayer does that. You get to call in airstrikes, and your Heavenly Father blows things up. Listen to what John Piper said about this wartime mentality, connecting it to prayer. He said this: "Until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission." What's the mission? "Go and bear fruit." "Handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, 'Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you and your comrades need it." And then John Piper goes on to say this: "But what have millions of Christians done? They've stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den, unquote. Spot on. We tend to forget this battle, and that's just the truth. We do. Life, for most of you, is pretty good. Most of you. I understand some of you are going through some hard things. But life for most of us, let's just be honest, it's not too bad. I mean, you're sitting in cushioned chairs in a climate-controlled room, and there's no bugs. I remember teaching in Belize one night, my students, and a massive tarantula walked in the room because the jungle's like right there. And I'm thinking, okay, let's stop class for a second. Let's kill this tarantula. Another Sunday, we had, they call them Jesus Christ lizards because they're those ones that can walk really fast across the water. We had one of those like racing all through the church building. And it's like, okay, is this a distraction? Yes. Seen any of those in church this morning?
No.
More than likely you all drove here in a car, I'm guessing. Anybody bicycle here? Did you walk?
No.
I had a warm shower this morning. For most of us, things are going pretty good. In those times, we don't think wartime thoughts. We just don't. Have you read the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, when life was going pretty good for the people of Israel, they soon got lazy when it came to living godly lives. And they fell back into old ways, and they fell into sin. And it's a cycle that keeps happening in that book over and over again. And so we tend to forget the battle. We tend to think we're doing pretty good. We tend to think everything's going fine for the most part, because really, in a lot of ways, it is. However, we're not just physical beings. We're spiritual beings as well. We have a soul, and we have the Lord's Spirit living within us. And when we feel like things are going pretty good, isn't that when we're most often prone to fall into sin? It is. We let our guards down. We start to get a little careless. We get less disciplined. And that's when we get wrecked. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so how are we going to take heed so that we don't fall? Prayer. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer for our own prayers as we look now in Matthew 6. And Jesus is essentially teaching the disciples, hey, this is how you pray. And we know he doesn't mean just pray these words, like just say the Lord's Prayer. It really should be called the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, which we call the high priestly prayer. But we've just named this over the years, the Lord's Prayer. And we know he doesn't mean just pray these words. When it's time to pray, just go, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't just mean that, because we see Jesus and the disciples praying later in this book, in the book of Acts. And guess what? You never see any of them praying that. You never see Peter going, oh, it's time to pray. Okay, our Father which art in heaven. Never. Is it a sin to repeat these words as your prayer? Of course not. Not at all. But this is a model. It's a model for how we should pray and the things that should be important to us as we pray. And so know that as we go into it. And so let's look at the first line together. Jesus commands them, look at verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. Doesn't say, pray these exact words or you're bad. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this phrase, hallowed be your name, It's not a declaration. It sounds like one. It sounds like he's saying, your name's holy. It's not that. It's like a petition. It's like asking for something here. It's a request, really, that may your name be hallowed. May your name be seen as holy. May it be realized as holy. What I mean realized as holy is made real. May it be made real as holy in my life. And so, next we're going to hear about the kingdom coming and God's will being done. But guess what? Before God's kingdom can come and before his will can be done, his name has to be hallowed. It has to be seen as holy. Jesus, who's saying these words, came from the holy presence of the Lord to be with us here and to teach these things to us. He came from that holy presence and shows us what it means to live a life pleasing to God, to live showing that God's name is holy. And so how do we hallow God's name? Well, first of all, through grace. We don't normally lean that way. So it's all going to happen through the Lord's grace working in us for us to even have desires to hallow the name of God. You must realize that first of all. This is grace from God that this would even be possible. And as God's grace is working through us, it will create a life of obedience. I remember when I first started experiencing God when I was 19, when I first started experiencing the Lord doing something in me and changing me, he started giving me like assignments, obedience things. Like, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Most of it in those first couple months was make right all the wrong that you've been doing for the past 5 years. Go apologize to this person. Go give money back to this person. Go confess this to this person. I'll ask for forgiveness from these people. And until I did, I was a haunted man. I was just in agony in my soul. But when I did walk in obedience, I was free and happy, and I felt close to my Lord. And so this life of grace is going to show itself through a life of obedience, whereby we're led by the Spirit of God to become more like the Son of God, to the glory of Father God. And so all three people of the Trinity start to work in your life to hallow God's name. And that's how his name will be hallowed, through God's grace. The Spirit moves in you and you walk in obedience to be like Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. That's how it works. If you've not experienced that, if this sounds strange to you, if you're like, this sounds weird, then pray and ask the Lord to save you. Ask him that you would experience him too then. And I'm not talking about some crazy experience where you have this wild vision or something like that. I'm just talking about knowing a person, a real person, who's always been real. And so that's how we hallow his name. Look at verse 10. Next, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know that the kingdom advances. We know that God's kingdom advances here on earth as men and women and boys and girls come to know the Lord through having their sins forgiven, repenting, turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. What does he mean by that? When the Spirit comes to live within you, you're saved. You're a kingdom citizen at that point, and you have kingdom desires. and you want to see the kingdom grow because you love the king. And you're like, yes, he's great. I want you to know him too because he's amazing. I want you to come in the kingdom. And so you start to want his kingdom to come. And that will fuel your prayers also, because you start to pray that men and women and boys and girls will be saved. You start to maybe pray verses like Ezekiel 11:19, God, take out their heart of flesh, their heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh, give them the new heart. You start to pray things like Deuteronomy 30:6, Lord, circumcise their hearts so that they'll love you. Start to pray things like Ezekiel 36:27. Father, put your spirit within them. Cause them to walk in your statutes. You start to pray verses like 2 Timothy 2:25. Lord, grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth that they may escape from the snare of the devil. You start to pray things like Acts 16 would happen to these people, like what happened to Lydia. And you pray, Father, open their hearts so that they may believe the gospel, like God opened Lydia's heart when she heard the preaching of Paul in Acts chapter 16. And so you start to pray these things. You start to want these things because you're a kingdom citizen. And of course you want the kingdom to come for lost people who don't know him yet, who are deceived, who are in the snare of the wicked one. How could you not have compassion on people like that? When you've escaped the snare and you see some poor soul still in the snare. And so we're concerned for God's holiness. We're concerned for his kingdom. We're placing other needs for salvation first. We're thinking about them. Your kingdom come and your will be done. We want God's will to be accomplished here on the earth. We want to see people walking in obedience, loving the Lord. Verse 11, what's he say next? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, prayer, obviously, from this verse. You know, I've said this verse so many times, thought about it so many times. And it hit me, maybe, hopefully it's hit me before in the past because it's a very simple thought, but it hit me again when I was studying for this. The fact that Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, is Jesus presupposed that when he was teaching this, that people would be praying daily. I mean, how can you say, give us this day our daily bread if you're not doing that every day? Jesus assumes you'll be praying this prayer daily. You'll be praying daily. You'll be praying like this every day. Again, this is going to be a discipline. Why? Because we're spoiled Americans. If I went to your house right now, more than likely, you did not eat the last portion of food in your entire house this morning. I didn't. We have more food in our house. A lot of it, actually. We eat 21 meals a day. There's 7 of us. We eat 3 meals a day. 7 times 3, 21. We eat 21 meals a day. Maybe a few snacks. Okay? Lots of food in our house. Probably lots of food in your house. So how do we obey this part? I mean, are you really praying in the morning, Lord, please see to it that I get lunch? Probably not. Probably not most of us. So how do we obey this? How do we then pray like this? By realizing that if it's not for God's grace, you actually wouldn't have lunch. I don't know if any of you have ever had some tragedy happen before where financially things were well, and then the next day, financially things were not well. Some of you have gone through something like that. Amy and I used to work at the same job. And we carpooled together. And we both got laid off on the same day. Ouch. Wait, was that right? No, I got laid off first and you got laid off afterwards? We're both informed of the same day. I forget which one of us actually left first. I just want to be accurate. I don't want to be a liar. I'm a pastor after all. That was a blow, okay? It was a huge blow for us to go from having two careers to then both end up working part-time at a Mexican restaurant. I was seating people. Hi, would you like smoking or non-smoking? She was running the cash register. Part-time. And you get very thankful when, at the end of the night, they say, hey, would you guys like some food to take home? And you say, yeah, we would, actually, because we didn't have much. And so things like that teach you, even when the cupboard is full, you remember, it might not be full next week. Give us, please continue to meet our needs, Lord Jesus. So, daily, ask him, please continue to meet our needs. You just don't know. I don't care what kind of cushy job you've got. It might not be there, and I'm not trying to throw pessimism out there to you. I'm just trying to say, God's life is in your hand, and he's going to take care of you. You may be working at a Mexican restaurant, eating rice in the evenings because it was free, but you know what? We were very, very thankful for that rice. And it taught us a lot. Taught me a lot about myself, too. I was a pretty proud man, actually. God's got a way of humbling people. Give us this day our daily bread. So he showed by how he worded this that he intended prayer to be daily. He intended dependence upon God to be daily. In one of his sermons, David Platt once said this. He said, we've been fooled into thinking that our greatest asset is our strengths. He said, no. Our greatest asset is our weaknesses, because that's when we're most dependent on the strength of God. I thought that was very good. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Struggling with past sins is going to happen. Why? The devil, he's also called the accuser. And he'll remind you of all these bad things you've done in your past. And that's when I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very good. I'm so thankful for that prayer. That verse. I've fallen back on that verse lots of times when I remember all my wickedness from my past and start to feel badly about it. And I'm like, no, I don't have to feel badly about that. I've been forgiven for it because of this verse. This verse is true. And I thank God for it, and I pray it, I say it out loud, I remember it. I burn it in my DNA because it's true. And so, forgive us our debts. You're praying to God for forgiveness daily. Remember, this is a daily thing. And do you think you don't sin daily? Maybe talk to a spouse or a child or a coworker. If you're not convinced that you sin daily, pray this prayer. Lord, make me more sin sensitive. It's a good prayer to pray anyway. We need it daily. If you think you don't need to pray for forgiveness daily. Again, congratulations. You're deceived. The deceiver has won. He's got you into thinking you're up here. And to think, I don't need to pray and ask for forgiveness. I don't sin much. Ooh, that's just not true. But notice it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's an old hymn called Take It to the Lord in Prayer. Some of you might remember that one. It says this, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So go to Him with your sins. Otherwise, you're carrying needless pain. You're forfeiting peace. He's standing ready to forgive, and He can forgive because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took the punishment for you when He took it upon the cross, shedding His blood and rising again from the dead. What I'm saying to you is true, not because I'm saying it, but because God says it in His word. So the second part of verse 12, as we forgive our debtors. This second portion of verse 12 is actually huge because Jesus revisits the same topic in verses 14 and 15, putting a lot more emphasis on them, and ends with a very stern warning, actually, in verse 15. It's like one of those verses that you're like, seriously? He really said that? Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's big. That's really strong. And you might say, Cohen, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what he said. You don't know what she said. You don't know how they hurt me. They don't deserve forgiveness. And you do? You deserve it? You deserve forgiveness from the Lord? Well, no, but I'm not as bad as... Okay, how about this? How about we all just agree to obey the Bible and not try to be the God of the Bible? God's going to right all wrongs one day, and either you trust Him with that or you don't. You're saying, Cohen, you're simplifying it big time. You're just making it way too simple. There's lots of layers to this. It's very complex. And I would say, well, then you're making obedience too complex. Just read the text and let God speak to you through it and ask Him for grace to help you forgive if you're having trouble forgiving. But what He says here is clear and it's strong. I get that. I get that. But there is peace behind these verses. There is peace behind these verses, when you forgive others their trespasses. Corrie ten Boom, her name's, that's actually how you pronounce it, Boom, not like boom. We say boom. I'm not going to judge you if you say boom, but it's actually Boom. Was able to forgive the people who were brutal to her during the Holocaust. She was able to forgive these people. As you read her biography, it's very good. So, when you ask God to forgive your sins, it will create, the more you become like Jesus, an ability for you to forgive others. It will. Verse 13 says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is going to be a little tricky because deliver us from temptation. What about, okay, are you saying God leads us into temptation? Because this says, don't lead me into temptation. What about James? What about James 1:13? Let no one say when he's tempted by God, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So what's he mean when he's talking about lead us not into temptation? Why would I ask God to don't lead me into temptation, Lord, when he doesn't tempt me? I don't get that. What's he mean? Well, verse 14, the verse right after James 1:13, goes on to say a little bit more. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So God is in control of all your life circumstances. Remember the song that you used to sing when you were a little child? He's got the whole world in his hands. That's what we really mean. We don't literally mean he's holding the globe up. What do we mean? We mean, well, he's controlling everything. He's in charge of it all. That's what we mean. He's the boss. So God's in control of our life circumstances. We know that. But guess what? You're responsible for how you conduct yourself within those circumstances. And so we pray and ask God to help us. When we get to these circumstances, help me with the temptation here. I'm the one responsible for falling into it. I'm the one that gets lured away by my own lusts. So Lord, help me not to fall into it. Help me not to fall into evil. Deliver us from evil. So we pray and we ask God also to deliver me from this evil, Lord. I don't want to be in it. I know you don't like it. It's bad for me. It's harmful for me. Help me with it. The devil, not only the accuser, the adversary, and all those things that we spoke about earlier, he's also the tempter. We've been reading about the first people tempted in Genesis, Adam and Eve. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and guess what? He is really, really good at it. He's so good at it that he doesn't usually just hold the sin right in front of your face and say, hey, you want it? Because then you'd be like, no, duh, that's bad. You're not very good at this. He doesn't do that. He does little things like, how about just like here's the sin way over there. And he'll just tempt you. Well, just take this step here. You're not even close to the sin. He's way over there. Just this little step. You're like, oh, yeah, I can handle that. I'm strong spiritually. It's like, okay, stay there for a week or two. Well, how about this little one right here? I mean, you're not even close to it. It's still way over there. Okay. That's usually how he does it. Just gets you to take these little steps where it still sort of seems far away, but you're getting closer and you're getting closer, and then you're just one step away from it. Nobody wakes up and says, I think I'll commit adultery today. No. It starts with a look at work. Then it starts with, hey, I bought you this Coke. Oh, thank you. You're so sweet. Oh, no problem. Hey, you want to go grab lunch with me? I'm just going right over here. Oh, sure. Hey, can I text you sometime? Okay. Late at night. Hey, are you still awake? Yeah. Hey, I was going to ask you. It's just getting closer and closer and closer every time. And then, after a few more of those steps, then it's the adultery. And that's how all sin is, usually, with us being tempted. It's not usually the big thing of, hey, you want to leave your family? Hey, you want to embezzle all this money? Hey, you want to click this button and look at this? Nobody else is awake. It's just small little steps. And that's how he gets us. He tempts us. He's really good at it. I mean, if I was your enemy, and I had the power to, in some ways, control thoughts, that's how I'd do it. I mean, I would convince you that you're strong, you're never going to fall into that sin, you got this, so don't worry about taking these little steps, no big deal. I would also probably try to convince you that everything's going fine in your life. I would throw a lot of entertainment in your life to get you totally distracted from the spiritual disciplines. And then I would call all my soldiers and say, hey guys, he's just in there. He's just in there watching this movie, or he's in there playing some video games. let's nuke the heck out of his house right now. He's not even suspecting it. And that's when it happens. You're just not in the war anymore. You've just forgotten about the war. But you think you're good. That's how I would get you. I mean, I would. Because it works. That's how it works with me. So, what's next? When it comes to praying to God for deliverance from evil, I want to just stress again, you've got to understand you're susceptible to evil. Like, really susceptible. Why am I hammering this point? Because I care about you. Okay? I've seen people fall into very hurtful things, and it hurts me. You've seen people fall into hurtful things, and it hurt you. I hope you were hurt by that. Like, you were concerned, I mean. So, I'm sharing these things because I want you to be diligent in prayer. Diligent in prayer. We pray for our children nightly. Every night, I make sure I pray for them that God would protect them. Do you know when that started? I've shared this with some of you. In Belize, when we were missionaries. And something was going on with a few of them in the nighttime. They would just wake up troubled and frightened. And they, when you looked at them, they wouldn't make eye contact. It was like they were looking through you and their eyes were glassy. And I'm not saying they're possessed or anything. I'm just saying something was troubling our children. And so we said, let's pray for our children. And so we did, and then it would happen again maybe a month later, and I would look over at Amy and I would say, I forgot to pray for them tonight, and she said, I did too. And we were like, okay, that could be a coincidence maybe, but I don't know. Well, let's just make sure we keep praying for them. And then maybe 2 months would go by, and it would happen again, and I would look at her and I'd say, you know, I actually forgot to pray for them tonight, and she said, I did too. I don't think this is a coincidence, and I said, I don't think it is either, babe. It always seemed to happen when we forgot to pray. And I'm not joking, guys. It was bizarre and strange, and the darkness is just more raw out on the mission field for some reason. I've heard many stories from other missionaries, too. It just seems to be a little different. It's just more masked. It's more civilized here in the U.S. You don't see it as well. It's just raw and dark and strange over there. And I'm not kidding. It made me pray for my children nightly. I mean, you think I miss a night now? I don't. And if I do, if I like accidentally fall asleep, I wake up and I'm like, oh gosh, it's 5 a.m, go in their room and pray for them. They're not awake yet. I guess that still counts. But those are very few. Why? Because the Lord showed me and convinced me that the devil doesn't sleep. Okay, I sleep. He doesn't. And he hates them, and he hates you, and he hates your children, and he hates your grandchildren. Pray for them. I'm not kidding. Pray for them. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, call in the blessed airstrike, okay? Call it in. Nuke the side of the mountain and giggle. I mean, it's okay. I mean, the Lord, I'm going a little long, but I was raised Baptist. We need to understand this. We sometimes get frustrated with God because of the society that we live in. We're a society of industry, okay? We know about conveyor belts and doing things quick and doing things fast and doing things economically. And in my thinking, I'm thinking, God, just go ahead and, it says in the Bible that on the last day, you're going to throw the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. Just go ahead and do it, for crying out loud. I mean, are you happy with us struggling with him? Are you happy with my children being bothered by him? What's the deal? Just kill him. Just do it. Or maybe some of you are struggling financially and you're like, just give me $1 million for crying out loud. I mean, I'm at least going to make that in my lifetime at some point. Can I just have it all now? What's the deal with just giving it to me a little bit every day? Don't like that. God. And if you read the Bible, you need to understand that God's really, he doesn't operate in what's most efficient. He's not really concerned about being efficient. He's not. That's just his character. He usually works slowly through imperfect dolts like us. He does. And that's the way he's chosen to do it. And so if you're getting frustrated with him because he's not answering my prayer the way I want him to answer it, so I'm just not going to pray. I would say line up your prayer with his will then. Line up your prayer with his will. He's not a genie. He's not a genie. You don't go to him as a genie. You go to him as Lord and Savior. He's the King. We go to him to find out his will. The second stanza of that hymn says this: have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to have Seth come up. Instead of us standing and singing together like we normally do, he's going to play. He's going to play, and we're going to pray. Prepare your heart to receive communion. I can almost guarantee you, if you're a child of God, the Lord put something or someone on your heart during the sermon. I can almost guarantee it. I've been in the faith long enough to know the Lord does speak through the foolishness of preaching. Puts inclinations in your heart to take a step of obedience. And so be praying about that. Whatever he put on your heart, if it's for a person, if it's for something, if it's for a sin that you need to repent of, whatever it is, you know what it is. Pray about that during this time.